John 8 is where we're going this morning. You'd like to open your Bible there. We're going to read together. And we'll read a fairly lengthy section in that place in just a little bit. Sure, it's good to be with you again. I've enjoyed every single one of these weekend and the words that I've been a part of. And I've been at this church so much in the last 3, 4, 5 years that it really is, as I said last night, you all make me feel so very much at home, and I appreciate that. It's wonderful to come back and just renew acquaintance with everybody on an annual basis. It's been wonderful. So, wonderful to see all of you. We're going to talk in this period out of John 8, and our anchor point will be a very, very familiar statement of Jesus. In John 8, Jesus is in the seat of religion, but he is not the fountain of compassion that we've come to expect from him. We said last night that when we were little, we were taught in Bible class that Jesus was kind of a mix of Mr. Rogers and Superman. Well, in John 8, he is not behaving, he's not speaking like Mr. Rogers at all. He is not, in John 8, the kind of compassionate, kind-hearted Jesus that we've come to expect. The dialogue in John 8 is brutal. It is absolutely brutal. It begins with the humiliation of a woman caught in adultery who is used as a pawn to try to catch Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. And then it goes from there to bad to worse. From there to bad to worse. Okay, hold on. Give me a minute here. Man.
Oh. Hello.
Man. All right. You guys are going back to Tampa with me.
Where was our hug?
Well, I love them more. If you just got it. Come on. Oh, man, I do. Jesus and Bridget were members of us at Temple Terrace. We grieved when they left. We grieved when they moved and left us. And so it's wonderful, wonderful to see you. So that will bring us to John 8, where we're going to read together. Before we do that, let's pray together this morning as we start. Our good Father, for this day, for the tremendous beauty of this day and every blessing of this day in every good way that you have blessed and graced our life, we thank you so very, very much. We're grateful for this day at Kleinwood and for the privilege in so many venues to study so much of your word today. And we pray that as we, in this class, think about John 8 and what Jesus said about truth, we pray that our hearts will be open, our minds receptive, and that we, Father, will have greater understanding of your will for us. And we pray that we will live that then in a way that will honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So once again, the dialogue this day, it is going to be brutal. I want you to read with me. We're going to jump around a little bit in the text, but read a good bit. John 8, beginning in verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. Drop down to verse 23. He said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Verse 24, therefore I said to you that that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John 8 and verse 31. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. Well, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How then can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. Verse 41, they answered and said, well, at least we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Verse 44, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Verse 47. He was of God, hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him. Keep his words. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Well, again, the dialogue, the dialogue was absolutely brutal. I want to ask you a question by way of beginning this morning. Why didn't just Jesus just leave it alone? I mean, when this began to go off the rails and they were going down the rabbit hole and it was beginning to get ugly, why didn't Jesus say, hey, look, let's just stop right here. Let's just stop, because obviously we're going to see this in different ways. You're going to see this your way. I'm going to see it mine. We all see things differently. And really all that matters is that we love God and that we rely on the grace of God. Why doesn't Jesus do that? And the answer is because eternal life and eternal death hang in the balance. If you want to sound antiquated, out of touch, naive in our culture, just talk about absolute truth. Talk about something being absolutely right or absolutely wrong. Because in American culture today, virtually everything is up for grabs. Virtually everything can be negotiated. Last night in the lesson, I quoted Secretary of Defense William Bennett when he said, in America, we have both feet firmly planted in midair. And that's really, really where it seems that we have come to in America. It's been commonly said that in our generation that there are three types of truth. That there are three times of truth. Number one, we've always said that there is an objective truth. That is, this is what can be proven. There is quantifiable evidence here. There's empirical evidence. And so you can look at that and objectively say, this is true. But there is also a subjective truth. And that is, this is what is personally true for you. It may not be true for me, but it's true for you. What is true for me may not be true for you either. And so we all have that. A subjective truth for me, for example, is that I don't like snakes. I don't like snakes. I hate snakes. I loathe snakes. I despise snakes. The fact of the matter is that Indiana Jones, when he said snakes, why does it have to be snakes? He was singing my song. But I know people who collect snakes. And I know someone who has a snake as a pet. None of those people are my friends. The subjective truth is that I don't like them. And then there is a normative truth. And a normative truth is what the world generally agrees is right or wrong. And so the world generally agrees that for Mr. Putin in Russia or Mr. Xi in China, for them to assassinate their political enemies, that crosses a line, that is just wrong, that it's a wrong that virtually everybody in the world can agree on. But we've come in America to have a fourth identity of truth that is now identified by sociologists, and it is that truth is complex. And what they mean by that is that truth is so individual in nature that you get to decide in any of these three areas what is true for you. And that's why we have the statement, very common in our culture today, your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And I got to tell you, that's kind of bizarre, because we don't think that way about anything else in the world. We don't think that way about finance or medicine or aeronautics. Why not? Well, because in finance, you would be bankrupt. In medicine, you would be sick. In aeronautics, you would be dead. And so we've got to be very careful that we don't bring that mindset to faith, that your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. That will not work when it comes to faith. And so it's imperative then that when we think about truth, that we do some things that the Bible suggests. It's imperative that we respect the truth. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Let me give these to you if you all want one of these and just kind of pass them all along there. Proverbs 23 and 23, buy the truth and sell it not. And what it means is that not everything is gray and nebulous and undefined. There are some things, as we said last night, that are clearly and unequivocally right, and some things that are clearly and unequivocally wrong. So we got to buy the truth and sell it not. Secondly, we have to respect the source of truth. The ultimate source of truth, John 18 and 37, Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "Well, you say I'm a king." And Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And so if we want to know in the gospel dispensation what the source, the anchor of truth is, it's Jesus Christ. Everyone, Jesus said, who is of the truth, hears my voice. John 12 and verse 48, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words as a judge, the words that I have spoken, they will judge a man in the last day." And so we need to respect the source of truth. And then third, we need to respect the challenges to truth. And there will always be challenges to truth. Look at the screen with me for just a second. In 2 John, in verse 7, John said, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world." Well, that's a challenge to truth. Deceivers have gone out into the world. What's interesting to me about that is that John, in that context, is not concerned about people in the world. Now, he loved people in the world and wanted to convert people in the world, but in this context, that's really not his concern. He says, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world," but he was worried about those those deceivers in the world who would find an audience with the people of God. And that's why in the next verse he says, "Watch yourselves," speaking to Christians, "watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but win a full reward." And so he's saying to Christians, look, deceivers have gone out in the world. You've got to be careful. You watch about all of that so that you don't forfeit your reward that you have worked for, that you'll have what God wants you to have. And then we need to respect the warnings about truth. The warnings about truth. You know, just a little side note here. Jesus once said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but what did he say? My words, what? Will never pass away. My words will never pass away. But sometimes there are words in the New Testament that we treat as though they have an expiration date. Or maybe they were written in invisible ink and they're not really applicable to us anymore. That just doesn't work. We really need to respect the warnings about truth. The warning about Jesus, for example, Matthew 7, verse 15, when he said, we need to be careful about wolves in sheep's clothing. You ever thought about that statement? Where did a wolf get sheep's clothing? Well, he had to kill a wolf. And so Jesus is saying, look, once a wolf, in this case, a false teacher, has a taste of blood, that will probably not be his last kill. And so we've got to be careful about that, about wolves in sheep's clothing. And we need to consider the warning of Paul, Acts 20. He's talking to the elders of Ephesus. They've navigated their way to that little isle of Miletus, and they're talking with each other. And Paul says, you need to take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And he says, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves, there's that concept again, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock, but will speak perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And so that's a warning. That's a warning to shepherds, elders, overseers in a local church that they have to do their best to protect the church from that. And then, of course, there's the warning of Peter in 2 Peter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Peter said, There were false prophets among the people, that is, in the Old Testament age, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And again, there's no expiration date on that. It's still applicable today as it was when he wrote it. There were false prophets in the past. There will be false teachers in the future. And then there is the warning of John in 1 John 4 and verse 1. When he said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so you have all these warnings. Why are they there? Well, obviously because there is a danger. And so in regard to the truth, we've got to respect the warnings about the truth. And then one final thought just here, and that is we need to respect our responsibility to the truth. And this is another lesson for another time. Actually, this is a whole other sermon that I have in this little series on truth, where I talk about our responsibility to the truth is to be discerning and supportive of those who teach it well and who teach it truly, purely, and we need to be studious and we need to be courageous. But again, that's another lesson for another time. But in regard to the truth, we need to respect the truth, the source of truth, the challenges of truth, the warnings about truth, and understand our responsibility to truth. Now, here's my question for you this morning. Is there a truth that is always true? That regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our preferences, it is always true. Now, Jesus seems to think that there is. And so in John 8, when he is in that very difficult dialogue, he will not let go of that. So for our purposes this morning, we're going to talk about three types of truth, and then Jesus' very famous statement about the truth. I want to show you an image. I don't know how well you can see this. This is, when you go into the CIA headquarters in Langley, Virginia, there is a little alcove off to the right. And in that alcove, etched on the wall, you can see that there's light. There's a beam of light coming in. And it's only one part of the day, one time of the day that the beam of light comes in. Otherwise, it's fairly dark in there. But when the light comes in, you can read what is etched on the wall. And what is etched on the wall is, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so it's very symbolic that the beam of light illuminates that statement of Jesus. What does the CIA do? Now, there's a lot they do that we don't know. It scares us to death if we do. But we do know that they gather information, they analyze information, and we know that they carry out operations based on that information. And this is kind of their unofficial motto, that you should know truth and truth shall make you free, that there are some realities that we have to acknowledge and deal with in the world. Where did they get that? Well, you know, they got it from what we read a moment ago. Jesus said to the Jews who believed on it, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know truth, and truth will make you free." Now, I want you to look at that and consider the conditional nature of what he said. There's an if-then proposition here, isn't there? If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. But the predicate of being a disciple of the Lord is that we abide in his word. I will tell you that a lot of folks get this wrong, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of folks get this so wrong, they assume that once they've been baptized, that's pretty well the end of the matter. I mean, how many Christians have you met that have viewed baptism as kind of a transactional matter, that you do business with God? And so the business you do with God is that he says you need to be baptized, you're baptized, and that kind of concludes your business, that everything's okay now. And Jesus said, no, that's not it. You've got to abide in my word and know truth in order for it to continue to set you free. And so baptism for a Christian is just the beginning. Now we've got to deal with truth. We've got to abide in it. Abide is an interesting word. It's a word like a turtle abides in a shell. If you see a turtle that is without its shell, it's not just having a bad day, it's fixing to die, right? Because that's all part of its skeletal system. And if you see a Christian, Jesus says, if you see a Christian who is no longer abiding in the truth, they're fixing to die spiritually. And so he says, if you abide, then. When I was preparing this lesson, I came across a quote by a gentleman named David Guzak that says this: there is nothing like the freedom we can have in Jesus. No money can buy it, no status can obtain it, no works can earn it, nothing can match it. It is truly tragic that not every Christian experiences this freedom, which can never be found except by abiding in God's word and being Jesus' disciple. I love that quote. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing with God's truth? What are you doing with God's truth? Let me tell you the challenge we face with a lot of things today. Part of the problem, what we face today, is that truth has been segmented into about three different areas. And so one of those areas is a truth. A truth. What may be true, what may not be true. And that's a lot of what we deal with, isn't it? It may be true, it may not be true. And so we do this all the time. You hear people talk all the time about what they believe about politics, or what they believe about our nation, or what they believe about science or international relations, or a thousand other controversial matters. But honestly, if we would just be honest about that, I think honesty would compel us to confess that we have very, very limited knowledge I mean, what we hear on television is just kind of the very tip of the iceberg, if that much. And so we have very limited knowledge about a lot of things. And so, hatred, it may be true, but it may not be true. But on the heels of that, there's my truth. And this is what I believe to be true. And so think about all those things that I just mentioned and a thousand other things. And I'll guarantee you that we all said things like, well, here's what I believe about that. You know, based on the knowledge I have, and it may only be a thimbleful of knowledge, but at least on that thimbleful of knowledge, here's what I believe about that. And so this is my truth. This is what I believe about that. Now, I would tell you that part of the challenge that we face in 2025 in America, I mean, it just seems to me that one of the reasons why our society, in many ways, is kind of the dumpster fire that it is, is that we can hardly acknowledge that there are good people, honest people, smart people who might not see things exactly as we do. We make so many judgments today based on labels, and the polarization that has resulted from that has led basically to a shutdown of meaningful discussion and dialogue. We tend to discuss almost every issue that matters now for the basis of our label. And so we said, well, here's what I believe about that. But in contradistinction to those first two, there is, of course, the truth. And this is what God says to be true. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them with thy truth, because your word is truth. Now, here's the reason why we go to the trouble to point these three things out. The challenge in 2025 is that so many individuals bring one or both of the first two into the third. And what I mean by that is that what may or may not be true, but what I want to believe true, so many individuals today bring that into religion, into spiritual matters. And I'm telling you, that doesn't work. So here's where we are in our culture, and here's where a lot of people are in their Christian faith. There are a lot of people who've come to this conclusion. Look, since we've confused opinions and beliefs with truth, really no truth can be trusted. And so again, the bottom line is that, well, your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. But Jesus would have nothing to do with that. And so Jesus, again, in John 8, what did he say? You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It seems to me that when we think about this, that it leaves us with three questions that have to be answered. Now, I forgot something this morning. I meant to bring a can of Coke, and I forgot it because I was going to use an illustration. My young friend Jordan Schaus preaches at Campbell Road in Dallas. And Jordan, a while back in a sermon, had a great illustration. He had a can of Mountain Dew. Now, that was the only weakness in his illustration, that it was a can of Mountain Dew. It should have been a can of Coke because I'm going to tell you honestly, I believe that every now and then everybody needs to drink a Coke. Not a Diet Coke, not a Coke Zero, not a caffeine-free Diet Coke. That's just bad taste in brown water. But everybody occasionally needs to drink a real classic Coke, just like the apostles drank. So I meant to bring a can of Coke this morning. But the illustration that Jordan used was a wonderful illustration. And he had his can of Mountain Dew, and he said, you know, when you look at the list of ingredients in Mountain Dew, you know what the primary ingredient is? What does it have more than anything else? Water. It's water. It has water. Well, listen, we're told all the time, you need to drink more water. I mean, we're told all the time, you need to drink so much water every day. So maybe we could just get all of our water content from that Mountain Dew. How would that be? No, there's a problem with that. Because there's a little bit of other stuff in there that's not very good for you. And so it dilutes the purity of the water. And the point that I would make with that simple illustration is that Satan loves to dilute God's word. That he will take the purity of God's word, and it doesn't take an awful lot of impurity to pollute it. Now that puts some obligation on us, I think, that it's not enough to listen to a religious podcast or read a religious post. We've got to evaluate that. And we've got to think about that. And I think as we do that, we need to ask ourselves three simple questions. Here they are. Question number one. Is my truth always under the authority of the truth? Now, we all have a truth that we believe. So we all say, look, here's what I believe about that. Okay, we all do that. But the question is my truth always under the authority of the truth? In other words, if God's word is the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If God's word is the truth, the only truth that can set us free, then we've got to make sure that it takes precedence over everything. It has to take precedence over a truth, what may or may not be true, and a precedence over my truth, what I want to believe is true. Both of those have to be under the authority of God's truth. And so I've got to make sure that whatever's going on in my life and in my teaching is under the authority of God's book. Now here's the way that I illustrate that. The way that I illustrate that is through this race car. This is the number 19 car. Can you read the name at the bottom of it? Martin Truex Jr. Martin Truex Jr. He retired last year. He won a couple of cup championships. He was a fine race car driver. He made $35 million in his career, so I think he's going to be okay. But Martin Truex Jr. Now, I get asked all the time, are you related to Martin Truex Jr.? And I say, you mean my nephew, Marty? Well, he's not really my nephew. He's not really my nephew. Martin Truex Jr.'s major sponsor during his racing career was Bass Pro Shops. And that's why the major sticker on the hood is Bass Pro Shops. You have any idea what they pay to support his team? They pay $35 million a season, $972,000 a race to sponsor him. Can you imagine that? That's a lot of money. But there's some lesser sponsors on the car. I mean, there are a lot of stickers all over that car, aren't they? And so, did you notice that over here, right there, there's some little small stickers, right? There are four of them right there. And I got to thinking about that. You know, I wonder if we could get one of those for the Temple Terrace Church of Christ. I mean, I bet my nephew Marty would cut us a deal on that. You know how much the little stickers cost? Those little stickers cost individually $100,000 per race. I could not get my elders to go for that. Can you imagine that? But you know what you will never see, ladies and gentlemen? You will never see anybody take one of those little side stickers and put it on top of the big Bass Pro Shop sticker. Why not? Because the car was paid for by the major sponsor. And when you think about that in regard to what we're discussing this morning, that would mean that a truth, what may or may not be true, and my truth, what I want to be true, can never supplant the truth given by God. Why not? Because he paid the price. And so is my truth always under the authority of the truth. And then secondly, am I being set free by walking in the truth? Because that was what Jesus said, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. One of the most amazing pieces of dialogue you have in the New Testament is that Jesus said, look, you should know truth. Truth will make you free. And you remember what they answered in verse 33? We are the offspring. We're the children of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? What do you think about that? We have never been enslaved to anyone. I think Jesus had to want to laugh at that. I mean, you've got to know that he wanted to say, well, let's think about that for a minute. How about those pesky Babylonians? Or maybe the Egyptians? Or how about the Persians? Or how about these Roman soldiers walking around telling you whether or not you get to breathe today or not? But it's interesting that he doesn't chase that rabbit. He just lets it go. He just lets that go, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And he just makes the point, as we talked last night, sin will make you a slave. Always. Peter said, whoever commits sin becomes a slave of sin. A slave to self, a slave to your sin, a slave to your desires, a slave to a forbidden relationship, a slave to pornography, a slave to addiction, a slave to lying. But sin ultimately enslaves unless we stop. Unless we stop and do what repentance suggests and turn and walk in a different direction. And so Jesus, in essence, says in John 8:34, look, here's what you've got to do. You've got to see the truth about that. You've got to see the truth about how God sees that behavior, and then the truth about what has to be done to be rid of it. You have your Bible still open to John 8? Look at verse 34 with me again. And so he says in verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And then in verse 35, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. God didn't intend for us to be slaves to sin. And that's the point that he's made. God never created us for us to be slaves to sin. He created us to be children in his family. And in the family, the Father loves us, the Father gives us grace and mercy, but the Father also expects obedience to his word. I mean, what did Jesus say? John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's lost on the world. But it can't be lost on us. That's why in verse 36 he says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And then question number three. What truth am I known for? What truth am I known for? Now, this steps us out of the text for just a second, but I just want to ask you a question. When people think of you, all right? So let's play this game in your mind. When people think of you, when they hear your name, and we all do that, right? We hear somebody's name, and we immediately get an image of them. We have some thought, some image of them, people that we know. So when people think of you and they speak your name, what thought comes to mind? What do you think they think about you? I think there are people that you might think of them and you say, well, their work is their life. They just live and breathe work. It's the only thing they know, the only thing they do. There are people that you probably know and you might say of them, I got to tell you, their whole life, they're just all about politics. Their whole life is politics. That's all they watch all day. It's all they talk about. It's all they think about. Maybe you know somebody and you would say, well, this person, when they retired from their job, they kind of retired from life, and it's kind of sad to see where they are right now. You know, there are multiple things that might come to mind. I hope what would come, when people hear our name, I hope what would come to mind would be, you know what, their family is really important to them, and their work's important to them, and this nation is important to them, and their friends are important to them, but everything they do in those relationships, they're a Christian. And everything they do in those relationships is guided by the Word of God. You see, we can have 100 different interests. We can have in our life, ladies and gentlemen, 100 different small stickers. But they can never take precedence over the word of the one who paid the price. It's why the psalmist said, through your precepts, through your word, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So why does any of that matter? Well, if we go back to 2 John, and you remember what he said in verse 7, I want you to be careful because many deceivers have gone out in the world. Be careful about that. And in verse 8, he says, I want you to watch yourselves so that you don't lose your reward. Don't listen to the deceivers. So why does it matter? Because he says in verse 9 that everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, but whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So what would that mean to us in practical application? And we'll just end with this morning. What would that mean for us in practical application? I want to give you something that's not on your sheet, but I'm going to give you three things just to think about very quickly. And you might want to jot them down. I think what this means in practical application is three things. Number one, doctrinal accuracy matters. Doctrinal accuracy matters. It is forever true that faith comes by hearing, and hearing, what does it say? By the word of God. Faith, genuine faith, saving faith, real faith, is built upon the solid teaching of God's word. There's no substitute for that. And so doctrinal accuracy matters. Secondly, who teaches you matters. who teaches you matters. Because if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then we are probably hearing from someone. And so who teaches you matters. If someone is misguided, if they are dishonest, if they have an agenda, it may well be that they will teach things that are not supported by the word of God. You know, in our day, ladies and gentlemen, feelings have often replaced facts. So many individuals today assume that, that if we like something, then God must like it too. That if this is my truth, what I believe about that, then God must believe that too. And if I like something religiously, God must like it as well. And that's just kind of a fuzzy, confused, stand-for-nothing kind of approach that leaves the door open for all kinds of ideas that are probably outside the parameters of righteousness and holiness. You know, last night we said in the lesson that one of the foremost tools in diagnostic psychiatry is, do you hear voices, right? And I said last night, we all hear voices. Because there are 1,000 voices in our culture that are trying to get our attention every single day. And so I think we all do well at point in time to stop and take inventory. Just not long ago at Temple Terrace, I did a lesson out of Jeremiah 6 and 16 where the prophet said, I want you to stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. But part of that process is, he says, I want you to stand, I want you to stop and see. In other words, I want you to stop and take inventory. Stop and take inventory of where you are and where you ought to be. So let me ask you, when you stop and take inventory of who you're allowing to influence you, what would that answer be? I just think what we all need from time to time to ask ourselves, you know, what are we reading? What podcasts are we listening to? And do these individuals get what the Bible message is all about? Do these individuals understand the fundamental concepts of baptism, miracles, of the organization of the church, or worship, or heaven or hell? Because if they don't understand those basic fundamental matters, then how can we trust them about other things? So who teaches you matters. And question number three, or point number three, what you do with what you know matters. And so doctrinal accuracy matters, and who teaches you matter, and what you do with what you know matters. And what I mean by that is that we all have a responsibility for our own faith. We all have to take ownership of our own faith. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We all have to do that. We can encourage each other, help each other. We can teach each other. Sometimes we have to correct each other, but the fact of the matter is, when all is said and done, salvation is the most individual thing that you'll ever be a part of. And so, what you do with what you know matters. So what do we do about that? Well, we need to search the Scriptures. The first Bible verse that I can ever remember my parents teaching me, I remember when my mother set me down and taught this. I was about 5 years old. It's always been etched in my mind. The verse that I remember, the first verse I remember my mother ever teaching me was Acts 17, verse 11. That the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. It was important to my mom and dad that I took responsibility to search the Scriptures for myself. We all need to do that. We need to do our own homework. We need to look carefully and deeply into the text. We are a culture, a society that are inundated with so much information that it's tended to make us think in very shallow terms, and yet we need to lower our nets into the deeper waters and think things through. And then what we know and understand, we need to act on. And so, doctrinal accuracy matters. Who teaches you matters. And what you do and what you know matters. Because as Jesus said, you should know truth. And it's truth that can make you free. Appreciate you all listening so well. Let's pray together before we take a little break today. Our Father, we're grateful for the writings of your servant John. We're grateful the Holy Spirit looked through the tunnel of time and knew that we would need to read what we have read today in John chapter 8. We're thankful for the stand for truth that Jesus took, and that he stood unwaveringly without any compromise as he dealt with opponents who were adversarial to him. thankful for what he taught us about truth in John 8. We pray, Holy God, that we will abide in your word. And we pray that we will honor and respect the source of truth, and that we will be attuned and aware of the dangers and the warnings that you put in your word regarding truth. But more than anything, we pray that we will live truth. That we will embrace these things, not just intellectually, not just emotionally, but that we will put them into practice in our lives and make a tangible, meaningful difference, not only in our life, but in the lives of others. We thank you, dear God, that you put us in church families that help us with this, who help us to walk with you, for shepherds who help guide us and teach us, protect us and lead us, and for friends and brethren in Christ who encourage us every step of the way as we try to make our way from earth to heaven. Thank you for hearing us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.